more obvious. They're plain, they're straightforward, they're easily seen, they're visible. You can look around and you can see them. He starts off by asking his father. And I'm not really asking, he's demanding. It's in the imperative. He's demanding that his father divide up his inheritance. Give me my share of my inheritance, he says. A disgraceful request, both back then and today. Because you know what he's essentially telling his father? I want you dead. I want the rewards of your death right now. That's what I want. He longs for what he perceives to be the benefit of his father not being around anymore. Now, most fathers wouldn't even entertain such a request. This father is different. This father is entirely different. The scripture says he divides up his living, divides up his property. Literally, in the Greek, he divides up his bios. It says he divides his life, gives his life to his sons. Gives his life to his sons. Just hands it over. This father is a gracious father. And what does the youngest do with his father's life? Squanders it. Terrible living. Wasteful, squandering living. At the end of the text, we see that gives it over to prostitutes. He goes out and he parties with it. Drinking, revelry. This son is not your model son. Now we call this teaching of the Lord the parable of the prodigal son. Even people who are not Christians have heard the name of this parable. But it could just as easily be called the parable of the self-righteous son or the parable of the loving father. And maybe more pointedly, the parable of the eldest son. The story, whatever you might call it, parallels almost exactly with the story of Jonah. And every time that I have these before me, I almost always have to compare the two because it's just striking. Because the book of Jonah, if you read the book of Jonah, and if you haven't, do so. It's not very long. It's really about the city of Jonah, or the city of Nineveh, rather. It's not about Jonah, right? It's named Jonah, but it's really about the people in Nineveh, the Ninevites. And its need to repent. Not about Jonah really at all. Because Jonah kind of has some of those eldest son tendencies that we see at the end of the gospel today. I mentioned earlier that the prodigal sins are more apparent, and they are. But the eldest son's sins, his sins are darker. His sins are seated much deeper in the soul than the youngest brother's sins. The eldest son's sins are extremely darker than the son's. And so it is with Jonah. Jonah's the exact same way. Nineveh, we are told, repented at the end of it. They were forgiven, as was the prodigal. But by the end of the story, we are not so certain that the same is true for Jonah, or for the eldest son, for that matter. From the very beginning, this prophet Jonah has resisted the father's intent to forgive the people of Nineveh, even to the point of running away from the face of the Lord, the scripture says. Right, he was called to Nineveh, and where did Jonah go? He went to Tarshish, right? It's like being called to Charlotte and going to Lincolnton, the exact opposite direction. This is what the prophet Jonah does. He refuses to heed the word of God, and he goes the opposite way. He just does whatever the heck he wants to do. Who's ever done that? Oh, raise your hands. Don't lie in church. Goodness. Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh. He wanted to do his own thing. Only when absolutely forced to does Jonah go and call the Ninevites to repent? And Nineveh was a massive ancient city. It was enormous. The scripture says it was 3 days' walk in breadth. It took 3 days to walk across this city. And so Jonah, this kind of pouting little brat, walks into the city, forced by God, walks into the city. How far? 1 day. 1 day. Doesn't even go to the middle of the daggum city, right? He's pouting. He doesn't even go to the middle of the city. And he preaches this. Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. That's his ministry to the Ninevites. That's all he says to the sinners in Nineveh. Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. 8 words, and it's less in the Hebrew. 8 words. Right? We're talking about in Sunday school. How lucky those people were to have a pastor only preach 8 words to them. But it's essential to the story. And what you may have already picked up on is that Jonah did not want the people to repent. He did not want the Ninevites to repent. That's how dark Jonah's heart was. He didn't want them to repent and return to the Lord. After all, the city was known to be vile. Full of lies and robbery, it was the mistress of sorceries. The scripture says it was a bastion of wickedness. There were sinners there. That's what Jonah didn't want. He didn't want sinners to find forgiveness. And self-righteous Jonah, he wanted Nineveh to get exactly what he thought they deserved. He wanted his will, his heart, to be imposed on the sinners of Nineveh. So what made Jonah the most uncomfortable, and remember this, what made Jonah the most upset was the fact that the Lord was gracious and merciful. The fact that he was slow to anger. The fact that God is abounding in love. That is what made Jonah so upset. This pouting little brat, one-third of the way of the city. That's what upset him. Not that he left everything behind. Not that he was thrown overboard in the sea and swallowed by a giant fish. But that the Lord was a forgiving God who wants sinners to return to him because he loves them. Even as he was unable to appreciate the irony that he himself would be given a second chance as he spewed out of the fish's mouth. Jonah wanted no mercy for the Ninevites. And likewise, by the end of the parable of the prodigal son, the focus, our focus, has shifted. Our attention is not directed to the prodigal, but to his older brother, who resents the mercy that is shown to his penitent brother. In both cases, with Jonah and with the eldest, by the end of the story, it's them that are the ones in danger, not the youngest and not Nineveh. It is Jonah and the eldest that are in peril. Like Jonah arguing with the Lord, the eldest chastises his father. He has the nerve to chastise his own father for showing mercy and love to his youngest brother. The closing proposition in each of these cases, in the story of Jonah, it's the Lord saying to Jonah, "Should I not pity Nineveh? Should I not forgive Nineveh, Jonah? Share some of your wisdom with me. Show me how wise you are, Jonah. Should I not forgive them?" And then with the parable of the prodigal, it's the father saying to the eldest, it was fitting that we should celebrate and be glad. It was fitting. Now, both of these stories are absolutely unique in that at the end of the story, both thrust us down into the position of the antagonist and puts the question to everyone who hears it. Like Jonah and the eldest son, we are obliged to choose between two options when someone else sins, when one of our brothers sins, when we see what's going on. And pay attention to this, because this makes or breaks a follower of Jesus Christ right here. And it defines who you truly are. Do we choose, one, a corrupted sense of retribution, of self-righteous indignation, to hope that they get what we think they deserve, that they would fall in their sins and die in their sins? Or to put it another way, do we choose a darkening of our own souls? Do we choose hell? Or, two, do we choose the mercy that was shown to us in God's acceptance of the repentant sinner? Do we choose His will, His justice over ours? Is that what we do? Do we welcome repentant sinners into our midst? Is that who we are? Do we cling angrily to our own sense of judgment? Or do we accept the possibility of a new heart forged by the fire of the Holy Spirit? Each story ends with that possibility still open. Still open. And you would be surprised at how many people choose the former. Choose the former. This is to say that when this gospel is read, each one of us is being summoned to repentance. The Father calls to us in this gospel. He says, come, come to me, enjoy the feast that I have prepared for you. Rejoice in my mercy, in my grace. Exult in the salvation that belongs only to the Lamb, that He freely gives to those sinners who repent. No matter what they've done, no matter where they've come from, this is the Father's perpetual call to us. Now the Father, the one who ran and fell around His Son's neck and began kissing Him, who was so overjoyed that His Son had finally, after years, had finally returned to Him, is that ancient Father from whom we've all become estranged in the garden, that we've turned our backs on. This is the same one who bids us come in and enjoy the feast, because His household is a household of feasting, a household of feasting. And our Father's home in His fellowship is the intended place for every single one of us when we've finished all of our wandering here in the far country of this earth. You know, a lot of folks, they look at all the suffering in the world. They look at the hell that's on earth. And they say that even if there is a God, even if there is one, then He must be a tyrant. He must be cruel and distant and far away. He must be one who's forgotten about us, who's forgotten about me. In light of this parable that we have before us today, we can never view our Father as harsh or demanding or indifferent or cruel. This Father longs for the return of His children, running out, sprinting out even, to meet them, that He might hold them once again in His own arms. This Father so very much wants those of us who are Jonah's and eldest sons to come into His house and to feast with Him, because He loves us. We begin our repentance then this Lent and forever by saying with the younger son, I will arise and go to my Father. That's the beginning of repentance. Don't forget that. I will arise and I will go to my Father. Whether you find yourself strayed physically as the younger, or the much worse wandering of the mind and the heart and the soul like the eldest, the call to repentance falls on both the same, exactly the same. For in each is the call to be raised from death to life. Year by year. It's almost like I can feel myself getting older. We ate too much salt yesterday, and now I'm all swollen. Tired, lagging in the morning. We broke our Lenten fast. I already told the Sunday school this morning how I paid $16 for a sparkling sake. Idiot. As the years go by, we feel age more than we did in our youth. And it may be that we're more aware that we're getting closer to our Father's house. We're getting closer. We have a more faithful sense of it anyway. I believe that's one of the blessings, just one of the blessings of getting old. We take comfort in this parable of the prodigal son's return, the story that strengthens hope in the heart of everyone that belongs to God. Such a heart was that of the second bishop of Antioch and the apostolic father, St. Ignatius. Maybe you've heard this before, but if so, it bears repeating. In the church's oral tradition, Ignatius is that boy who the Lord took upon his lap and said that we must become like this child if we are to ever enter into our Father's house. St. Ignatius. He was arrested for professing the faith, and he was sentenced to death. And as the Romans were transporting him from Syria to Rome, before he was martyred in the year 107, he wrote 7 letters to the churches. And they still survive to this day. You can read them. I would commend them to you. And to the church at Rome, he wrote this. He wrote of his encounter with the same Father that we encounter in the gospel today. These are the words of Ignatius. He says, "There are whispers in me, a living stream, living water, whispering within me, saying inside of me, come to the Father." And so the summons of the gospel is the same today. Come to the Father. In Jesus' name, amen.